Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, the Lord has brought us to the beginning of a new week. Thank you for joining us on this Monday, March 22, and another edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And special heartfelt thanks to those radio listeners who help us with the financial cost of maintaining this program on this and other stations. Well, we said there were two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that are challenging, that follow the ones about exercising yourself unto godliness and how that progress in sanctification requires daily effort. It's not something that we can get to the place where we can coast, but rather it's something that we must struggle for and wrestle with every day of our lives. And if we fail to do that, we are certain to fall, to stumble badly, and to regress in sanctification rather than progress. And we saw that on the broadcast Friday because of that first challenging verse, which says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And we remember that that statement, which is always attached to especially significant doctrines, is here attached to the doctrine of progressive sanctification by diligence, hard work, and personal effort. Not apart from Christ, not apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit. I don't mean to imply that at all, but by God's design, we must cooperate with God's Spirit in the work of sanctification. In the work of regeneration, that's God completely. In the work of sanctification, it requires God's work. Our efforts amount to nothing apart from God's work. Without Christ, you can do nothing. But by God's design, He incorporates our labors, our efforts, our strivings, our spiritual wrestlings into the work that His Spirit is doing to make us more like Christ gradually, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. That's the first challenging text. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Where do we put that text, and how do we understand it? And I did that on the broadcast Friday. Now we come to the second challenging text, which is 1 Timothy 4:10, which says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." And then verse 11 says, "These things command and teach." All right, now we need to look at verse 10, which has a rather puzzling aspect to it, which I will try to deal with the best I can. I'm not going to skirt around it. I'm not going to avoid it. I'm going to plunge right into the heart of it. But I think before we can do that, we need to back up and get it all into context. We've been looking at little details for quite some time. Now let's back up and look at the big picture again. So for that purpose, let me read the section, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Now, getting it all in context, we see that Paul has warned Timothy about spiritual decline, about apostasy that is going to come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place that apostasy, by definition, can come. All kinds of other variations and oppositions to the Word of God and the Church of God can come from the outside, but apostasy, which by definition is a falling away, a departure from the faith, can only occur in the church where people have formerly accepted the truth and have claimed adherence to the truth, have expressed their commitment to the truth, have said, I believe the Word of God, but then decline sets in. Apostasy appears among the very people of God. And Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to teach the Word of God, the truth of God, in the face of apostasy. The only way to recover the church when apostasy begins is by an ever stronger emphasis upon the Word of God. You've got to do that. And you've got to apply God's word to yourself, and that's where this exercising yourself toward godliness comes in, where this daily striving with your own personal sin and with the application of God's word to your life comes in, so that you will be in good shape to preach God's word to others. You've got to tell others. You've got to enforce to others the word of God. And Paul says in verse 10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. He's talking about himself. You say, why does he say we? Well, he could be talking about those who are with him when he writes this epistle, his missionary team present with him at the time. We, meaning myself and my close companions, and it would be true of them. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, reproach for the name of Christ. But sometimes Paul uses that word we as a magisterial we, a magisterial plural, rather than the singular. In other words, I. For to this end, I both labor and suffer reproach. And that certainly is true. Paul was working hard and was suffering the reproach of Christ as he labored faithfully in the work of the gospel. But he says, I'm glad to do it because, he said, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, these things command and teach. In other words, I'm happy to work hard for the cause of Christ, and I'm happy to suffer reproach for the cause of Christ because I trust in the living God. I believe his word. I believe the promises of what awaits those who are faithful. I believe that when I die, I am going to be with the Lord. I believe that when I die, if I have been faithful in my earthly labors, I will hear his well done, thou good and faithful servant, and I will receive an abundant entrance into the heavenly kingdom. I believe these things. Therefore, I'm willing to work hard and to suffer reproach now for the cause of Christ because I fully believe the promises of the far greater joys that await me hereafter. To this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. And then here's the challenging part, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, some won't even recognize what is a controversial part of that verse, and so I will tell you. It has to do with the question of Christ's atonement, particularly the intention of the atonement. When Christ died upon the cross, who was he dying for? And some will say, well, he was dying for everybody in all the world, in all times, without exception. And this verse proves that, they will say. We'll look at that in just a moment. And others will say, well, no, in a saving sense, he was dying specifically for his elect people. That's who he was dying for. That's who he made atonement for. Now, there's a one sense in which this whole question is really almost more theoretical than practical, and I understand that, but I do think there are some practical implications of it, and that's why I even bother to bring it up at this point. It comes up in this verse, and that's why I bring it up at this point. Some would say, what difference does it make? We don't know who the elect are. We can preach to all men that if they will repent and believe, they will be saved. We can preach to all men that if they will come to Christ, they have a Savior. I agree with that. Even as one who believes in definite atonement, particular redemption, limited atonement, as it is sometimes called. In other words, I believe that when Christ died upon the cross, he was laying down his life for his people. But as one who believes that, I also fervently believe that I can preach to all men everywhere without distinction, without discrimination. I can preach to anyone and everyone that if you will repent of your sins and come to Christ, there is a Savior for you. Christ has died for all who will repent and believe. Now, some might think that is contradictory to what I said I believe, but it is not. I assure you that it is not. I cannot say with a clear conscience to anyone and everyone, Christ savingly died for you, because I don't know that. What I can say is, if you will repent and believe on Christ, you have a Savior. Christ died for all who repent and believe in Him. If you will repent and believe in Him, you have a Savior. If you won't repent and believe, you don't have a Savior. And that's true, no matter what position you take in regard to the extent of the atonement, isn't it? Isn't it true that all who repent and believe in Christ have a Savior? And all who refuse to repent and believe in Christ have no Savior? I think we all agree on that. Now, what this text is saying is, we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. See? Say those who disagree with me. He's the Savior of all men. All men, without exception. The Savior of all men, but the verse goes on to say, especially of those who believe. And that means he is the Savior of some in the way that he's not the Savior of others. And I see now time is going to catch us short, so we just got the challenging part of the verse introduced. We'll have to take the discussion a little bit further on the broadcast tomorrow. I invite you to join me then. We're talking about the gospel and one aspect of the gospel, and that's always important. And so until tomorrow at the same time, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.